eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful for another opportunity to be here together to worship you. We thank you for the words of truth that have already been lifted up. And Lord, it's so true that whether we're in the desert place, whether we're on the mountaintop, we can praise you and we can trust you. We can know that you have all things in control. Lord, I know that there are people in both of those categories here this morning, those who are in the desert, those who are on the mountaintop. Father, I pray that this word that goes forth during these next few minutes would minister to everyone here, regardless of where they are. I pray that we would all leave here today encouraged more than ever because we serve a God who loves us and a God who's in control and a God we can trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, again, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Right after Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes, this strangely wonderful, forgotten little book of the Bible that we are venturing through together as a church over the coming weeks. Written by King David's son, Solomon. We've looked at the first two chapters already of how Solomon had everything in life that one could want. He pursued every pleasure, every passion in life. And he gets to the end of his life now and he writes this book as a warning to any of us who think that life is all about the things that you have or the pleasures that you experience. Solomon writes to us with great regret over his life that the Bible tells us. We looked at in the book of Kings last week, how his wife led him away from the Lord. And he started out right, but he ended up very, very wrong. Now, this passage that we come to today in the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as we begin to read this, you'll realize it is a very familiar passage. Many of these statements have made it into secular vernacular. In fact, this chapter was turned into a song back in the when was it? Some of you people who are really older than me. Was it the 60s? It's like when I try to be cool and say something, my kids go, oh, Dad, that's so 90s. I'm like, that wasn't that long ago, all right? I don't remember when that song came out, but that song drives me completely crazy. It's one of those that when you hear it, you can't unhear it for about a month. You wake up every morning singing it and going, I hate this song. Why am I singing it? And so So this chapter has sort of spilled over, and when we move through Ecclesiastes, you'll see a lot of other things in this book that have become part of everyday language in the church or outside the church. Here's what I want to say before we even read these first few verses. By habit and tradition, or perhaps just by default, as we read these verses and as you hear them read, you're going to have a tendency to think, well, okay, what he's doing here is he's just listing a bunch of things that we as people can choose to do at different times in our life whenever we feel like it. Instead, the right way to look at these verses is that these verses are not listing things that you and I randomly choose to do, but rather we need to look at these verses through God's eyes and realize that as we read each of these different seasons in life, we are really reading about a God who is in absolute control of everything that happens to us. And I want to tell you, if you've never read these verses, through those lenses before, it will revolutionize the way you see this passage. God is in control. Those of you who have lived long enough know that we go through many different seasons in life, don't we? In fact, even if you're a teenager, you're beginning to see that. You're beginning to see that there are seasons in life of tremendous joy and there are seasons in life of tremendous heartache. There are seasons of plenty and seasons of want. There are seasons of life and seasons of death. Even you young folks are starting to learn that. How do we handle the seasons of life? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. This is one of those rare cases where I just don't think that's a great choice of words. Yours may say, for every purpose under heaven. That is a much better way to understand this verse. There's a time for everything and a season for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. Verse 11. Please underline this. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I can't think of a worse fate in this life than to believe that life has no meaning. How hopeless it would be to believe that our lives have no purpose whatsoever. To believe that the things that come into our lives are random accidents that have no meaning, no ultimate purpose whatsoever. Instead, the Bible teaches us that God is in control. You've heard the word sovereign if you've been in church at all. It's one of those words that I don't like to use because people who aren't familiar with churchology hear that word and they immediately check out. The word sovereign simply means that God is in absolute control of everything. There is nothing, nothing that has escaped his watchful eye. Now pause for just a moment and think about some things in your life. Or maybe in the lives of friends of yours or family, someone you love. Something going on and you're about convinced that while God is sovereign over everything, he's in control of everything else, this one situation might have slipped by him. Well, the Bible tells us that God knows the number of hairs on our head, that he sees every time a sparrow falls to the ground. That's pretty detailed attention. He knows us. He cares for us. And there is not one season, not one moment, not one second that comes into our life that God is not well aware of and that he has not given permission for it to be so. Now, put yourself in the opposite position of that this morning and imagine how what I said a moment ago, how devastatingly hopeless and confusing it must be to go through an entire lifetime. Imagine this, living for 60 or 70 or 80 years and thinking in every one of those days, of every one of those years, that this life has no meaning at all. What a tragedy. The truth is, God has appointed us to go through different seasons in life. A season might be an hour, it might be a day, it might be 5 or 10 years. But it's not random. God has appointed for us, the Bible says, the days and the times of our lives and the places we go. And we, don't even ask me to try to explain how all of that fits in with the free will that God has so graciously given to us. But somehow, wrapped up in verses like Proverbs 16:9, we begin to find one of those answers that both comforts us and leaves us wondering at the same time. In his heart, a man plans his course, it says, but the Lord determines his steps. If you can go home this afternoon and figure that one out, call me and let me know, because I've been working on that one for a long time. You see, even though we are free to choose our own path, somehow in the midst of that, for those of us who have given our life to Christ, who want more than anything to follow Him, somehow in the midst of that, God is directing us and determining our steps and choosing and appointing the seasons of life that we go through. There are seasons of laughing. There are seasons of weeping. There are seasons of being torn. There are seasons of being mended. There are seasons of joy and pain and plenty and want. And of course, it's only natural for us to enjoy the seasons of plenty, the seasons of joy and laughter. And it's only natural for us to dread when we're lacking, when we're suffering, when we're sad. And I have found in my own life and simply from being a pastor that we have a tendency in those seasons of life, in the seasons of pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache and illness, we have a tendency in those seasons of life to want to shorten God's timing. We want to end the season as soon as possible. Well, God, as long as you're blessing me with great finances, let's let that season roll. That's fine. Oh, but God, now you've got me in a season of heartache and pain and suffering. God, would you please get me out of this? Would you please end this as soon as possible? You know, it struck me a few years ago, something I had never really thought about, I'd never really put two and two together. But when I was a kid, our family on the mission field, we worked with a lot of Christians in then communist countries, smuggling Bibles and so forth over into East Germany, into Cuba, into China, and many other places. And as a boy, I had the remarkable privilege of meeting so many of these, well, we would call them today, persecuted Christians. And one thing struck me a few years ago that I'd never thought about that is such a contrast from us today, free Christians here in America. I don't ever recall hearing one of those persecuted Christians praying for God to get them out of their suffering. It's kind of strange. I never recall that. But the prayers that I remember hearing from them, even as they had to meet in secret churches, some out in the woods, some in the middle of the night, whispering the whole service for fear of being caught and put in prison, the prayers that I heard those people pray were not, God, get me out of this. It was, God, glorify yourself through this. I fear that we've lost that here, if we ever had it. I've told you before that one of the prayers that I pray with extreme caution is that my children will know, to some degree, what it means to suffer for Christ. Now, that's not a prayer I wake up whistling in the morning and singing as I skip through a field of daisies with our golden retriever. I do that every morning, by the way. But do you understand what I'm saying? See, we have become so comfortable here, and we don't even know it. I'm so thankful for this GoFest that this team is putting together. You guys need to make your plans to be here. February 4th, is that right? You need to make your plans to be here. Sign up today afterwards. You know, one of the things that those type of events will do for you, it will help reset the benchmark for our lives. It will help reset the measuring stick that we use to measure how blessed we are. Because we're blessed. We are insanely blessed. And sometimes we don't know that. And so when these seasons of life come along, not by random chance, but because God has ordained and appointed them for our lives, we find ourselves praying, "Oh God, please get me out of this. Oh God, please take this away." Do we not pray the same thing for loved ones who are hurting? I heard Adrian Rogers say something one time that struck me with such force, I almost ran in a ditch in the car when I heard it. He said, "We spend more time praying to keep saints out of heaven than we do to keep sinners out of hell." Well, he's right. And of course, it's natural for us. When a loved one is dying, don't we pray, "God, would you heal them? Would you keep them here?" Well, because we love them. Brantley's mother went home to be with the Lord a week ago. I prayed with that family. "God, if it's your will, would you give more time?" And yet I remember being on my knees in the ICU waiting room of Floyd Medical Center in Rome, Georgia, years ago, when my mother had suffered an aneurysm and a massive stroke, and it was about an hour before they could get her to the hospital. And those of you who have any medical training know you don't live for an hour if your brain is bleeding. And they were about to do brain surgery, and the surgeons told us chances are very slim that she'll, A, come through this, and if she does, B, that she'll have any kind of normal existence. We gathered with the folks there in the waiting room right after that. My dad asked me to pray. We got on our knees, and I remember praying, "God, if she's going to spend the rest of her lives hooked up to machines and not know even who she is, would you take her home right now?" It's a hard prayer for a boy to pray for his mom. But you see, I'm learning the older I get to try to say, "Yes, sir," to his timing. Rather than saying, "God, please get us out of this." What we're doing when we pray those prayers is, and I've shared this with some of you in years past, we are short-circuiting what God wants to do in our life. Turn to James chapter 1 for just a moment. I want to share three quick verses with you from there. 14, almost 15 years ago, the year that my buddy and my son was born, our family was going through tremendous struggles. And I remember at that time saying, "God, if you would just move us past this, then I could get back to serving you." And I was missing the whole point. That God didn't want to get me out of that. God was trying to mature me and teach me and give me an opportunity to serve him in that season. I was reading in James one day. I still remember exactly where I was sitting when I read this passage in the midst of all of that going on. And I had been saying, "God, would you please, just hurry." I've read this passage, I don't know how many hundreds of times in my life. I read it that day, and God took three words from this passage and changed my life with them. Literally, changed my life. You ready for this? James chapter 1, verse 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Well, right there, I want to smack James in the face. Verse 3. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Yours may say patience, same thing. Verse 4. "Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I encourage you to underline those three words, finish its work. God used that day to begin teaching me, Phil, the season of life that I have you in right now is not a random process. I'm trying to accomplish a work in your life. And if you don't allow me to finish this work, you are going to be incomplete in me. You with me? It's like going to the grocery store and buying a Betty Crocker cake mix or Duncan Hines or whatever you prefer. And you come home and you look at the instructions and you get all the ingredients and you mix them together in a bowl and you put them in the oven. And you set the oven for the temperature that it says and you set the timer for the time that it says. And then 15 minutes later, that aroma begins to fill the house and you start salivating and you can't wait to have a bite of that cake. It smells so good. And what do you want to do? You want to get it out of the oven as soon as you can so you can enjoy it. But here's what you'll find. If you take that cake out of the heat before the prescribed time, you'll have a mess on your hands. And it won't be anything at all that you'll enjoy. It is the same with our lives. We go through seasons where God has us in the oven. And there is a prescribed divine time for us to be in the heat. And if we ask God to take us out early, we're messing up what He's doing in our lives. Are you still with me this morning? It's the same with a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. If you've ever watched that as a kid, I remember watching that little cocoon shaking and whoa, what a magical thing. And then it begins to chip away at the bottom and this thing starts to push its way out. And it has to go through this long, painful struggle in order to be transformed from a weird-looking, ugly caterpillar into this stunningly beautiful creation that breaks free and flies through the sky. And as you know, if you take scissors and cut the end of that chrysalis open to help it out, the caterpillar will die. Because it's the struggle. Scientists can tell you all the technical stuff about this. I read about it years ago. There are chemical releases that take place during that struggle that are vital for life for the butterfly. And if you short-circuit the process, you're not helping it, you're killing it. Folks, I'm telling you, it is the same in our Christian life. When we try to short-circuit what God is doing in the struggles of our life, we're missing the very process that's designed to bring us life. David so beautifully brought out a few weeks ago in his message about the potter and the clay, and how it is our duty as the clay to submit ourselves to the hands of the potter, to whatever shape He wants to mold us into. Not to fight Him, not to resist Him, not to get angry at the times when He trims a little off and it hurts. Because He is the master artist and He knows exactly what He's doing. Jesus modeled this for us, did He not? We looked at this a few months ago. The night before He was crucified and going through all the hell that He went through, He prayed, Lord, if You're willing, please take this cup from Me. And then He paused and He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. That ought to be a subscript for every prayer that we pray. If we can train ourselves to pray those words, oh God, my desire is this, yet, not my will, but Yours be done. I've prayed that so many times over the last few months, watching my sweet Caroline go through the health struggles that she has been through. Doctor after doctor, specialist after specialist, and we sit and we talk often. And we all had a little meltdown the other night. You see, as a dad, I've prayed, God, would you just take this off her and give it to me? I'd be okay with that. But you see, what I'm doing is I'm short-circuiting what God wants to do in her. He's creating a butterfly. And it's hard to watch sometimes. Frankly, I think those of you who have kids would all say it's easier when you go through the pain. It's 1,000 times more difficult when your child does. And yet it is an appointed season of life. Some of you, and I know this because I talked to you during the week, some of you are in the oven right now, aren't you? And boy, you wish you'd hear that timer ding and the hand of God would reach in and say, it's over. You're done. Come on. And yet I want you to know, church, that if God is ever going to use you, he is first going to have to refine you. He's going to have to refine you. Isaiah 48:10, God said, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Oh, it's not preaching we want to hear. Let's preach on health and wealth. Who wouldn't want that? Well, as I've told you before, if all God wants for our lives is health and wealth, then he owes the Apostle Paul an apology and thousands of others who have suffered for him. Acts 14:22 says, we must go through great hardships. The word there is tribulations. We must go through great tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, church, some of the biggest problems we bring on ourselves are when we try to do things before God's appointed time. I'm telling you, the messes I have in my past almost always come from the times when I challenge God's timing. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in due season. You hear that? In due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Due season. There's a lifetime of wisdom in those words. Due season. No farmer plants corn on a Friday and goes out on a Saturday with his arms folded, staring at the field saying, come on! Because he understands the laws of seasons. And yet in our life, we so often want to circumvent the seasons that God has appointed. We serve faithfully, and sometimes we see no results, or we don't see the results we want when we want. And we begin to get disappointed and discouraged. I think one of the reasons that we get discouraged and disappointed is because we're looking at the here and now instead of at eternity. Verse 11b, back in Ecclesiastes 3, look at that quickly as we wrap up. Some have said that this statement is out of place in this book. After many years of reading this book, I would argue very strongly otherwise. In fact, I would say it's divinely placed in the exact right spot. The problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with us. Verse 11, tucked right into the middle of all this stuff, the meaninglessness of pursuing temporary things, the seasons of life that God brings our way, the Holy Spirit slips this statement in verse 11, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. It's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Because not only does that mean that those who claim to be atheists, who say there is no God, oh listen, God's put eternity in their hearts too. And I can promise you, many a night they go to sleep wondering what that missing piece is inside. Oh, God doesn't exist. And yet there's that homing beacon inside them. God's put eternity in their hearts. And it calls for a place they've never been. And they just don't understand what it is. Not only does it mean that, but I believe in this context it means that it's as though Solomon is saying, hey, 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 we've talked about earthly things and the pointlessness of pursuing earthly things. Snap out of it for just a second. I want to tell you, God has put eternity in your hearts. Why? So that we will be looking there. So that our focus will be there, not here. If I serve God and focus on the results here and now, I'm telling you, I'm going to have some really good days and I'm going to have some really lousy days. But if I'm focused on eternity, then the results here don't so much matter. Because I know in eternity, God will set it all straight. I heard of a missionary who served God faithfully on the foreign mission field for many years. His wife died of malaria on the mission field, and he stayed and continued to serve God. And years later, as an older man, he was coming home, riding in the plane. He pulled up, and this was in the days before the walkways, when you came down the little metal stairs onto the tarmac and walked into the building. And as he walked down the stairs, he looked and saw a crowd of people with a huge banner that said, "Welcome home." And his heart swelled with joy. And as he walked closer, he realized he didn't recognize a soul. And someone behind him screamed a scream of joy and ran past him and hugged all these people. And he suddenly realized it wasn't for him. And he began to get sad first and then angry. As he walked through the airport and waited for his luggage, he got more and more angry. And he began mumbling to God, saying, "God, I've served you all these years, and I've sacrificed for you. And I come home, and nobody even welcomes me." And he said, in that moment, God whispered to him and said, "You're not home yet. You're not home yet." God has set eternity in our hearts. Are we focusing there during these seasons of life? You see, we seem to always be asking God one of two questions. Either, why, God? In other words, what we're saying is, "God, this thing that's happening is too soon. Why did you let this happen now, God?" The other question we ask is, why not now? We're either asking him, why now, or why not now? Abraham said, "Why not now, God? You promised me a son 25 years ago, and I still don't have a son. So I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to short-circuit what you're doing." And Ishmael was born, and the world is paying the consequence to this very day because he wouldn't wait. I want to wrap up with this. Two of the greatest principles in life for us to learn are this. Number one, God is in control. And number two, he does all things well. Now, one without the other will get you halfway. But a God who we think is in control but doesn't do things well is not a real good God. Or a God that we think does most things well but he's not in control, not a real good God. If you can build these two principles into your life, students, if you can build these into your life at a young age, it will help you through the seasons of life. God is in control, and he does all things well. I want to tell you, these verses that we read, and by the way, there were four or five different angles that I could have attacked chapter 3 from, and they would have all been correct. I was going to talk about just the first part. There's a time to be born and a time to die. That was going to be my sermon today. And we could take a month. We could probably take 2 months just on these verses. But I chose this angle this morning because I believe this is where so many of us are in our lives. And I hope that these verses will do for you what they do for me. I was going to say a second ago, these verses give me great comfort, because they remind me that God is in control. He's in control. Job suffered the loss of everything he had, and he hadn't done anything wrong to deserve it. And his friends and even his wife said, "Man, just curse God and die. Just get it over with." Job said, "Shall we accept good from the hand of God and not ill?" Job suffered and went through all of those unspeakably horrible things. And you want to know what? God never told Job why. See, isn't that the prayer we pray all the time? God, why? Why are you allowing this? God, why? If you'll just tell me, God, then I'll be satisfied. No, we won't. We'll argue with him about it. God never told Job why, but God took four chapters in Job, chapters 38 to 41. I challenge you to read that this week. And all God did for four chapters was tell Job, I'm in control and I do all things well. All God did for four chapters was remind Job of his greatness. You want to know? At the end of it all, Job said, I've spoken out of turn. I repent in dust and ashes before you. I spoke of things I didn't know about. God never answered his question, but what answered his question was, God is great, and he is in control. Are you with me? He didn't need an answer after that. That is the answer. Whatever season of life you're in, if we can just know that God is in control and he does all things well, I'm telling you, church, that will get you through with grace and joy and dignity and purpose. We think we want to be in control of our lives. What would we do and where would we be if God turned control over to us? What a mess we would be in. It wouldn't be 24 hours before we were running back to God saying, God, take the wheel, please. I can't handle this. Years ago, I used to see those bumper stickers that said, God is my co-pilot. I want to yell out the window, God ain't co-nothing. God's the pilot. He is in control. You're the passenger. Make no mistake. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. God knows what he is doing. When Abraham was confused about that, and he was arguing with God, the conclusion he came to in Genesis was, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And the resounding rhetorical answer to that question is, yes, he will. So folks, can I ask you in closing, does God have you in a season of life right now that you wish he would get you out of? And trust me when I tell you, I don't ask that question flippantly. Because while I don't know every circumstance in this church, I know enough of them to know that there are some of you who are going through things right now that you feel are about to kill you. And I don't make light of that at all. But I ask you again, does God have you in a season of life right now that you wish he'd hurry up and get you out of? I want to encourage you today, not by giving you a why or an explanation of why you're there. I'm going to tell you, we need to go ahead and understand this. Most things in this life, we will never understand why God did them. We'll never understand. The secret things belong to God. But the things he has revealed belong to us and our children forever. What I want to say to you today is if God has you in a season of life that you're dying to get out of, I want to encourage you by letting you know that God is still in control and he does all things well. You can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you. We really do. And with every page that falls from the calendar, we learn to trust you even more. Because we look back over it all and we see that you have been faithful. Even when we have been faithless, you have remained faithful through it all. So God, help us to trust you more. As the man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. God, would you, over the course of our life, would you swing the balance of that equation more and more to the side of belief? We want to believe, God. We want to trust you. I pray for the precious people in this auditorium today who are in a place of life that is so hard to bear. God, would you sweetly minister to them this day? Whisper your love to them. Help them know that you have not abandoned them. Remind them that you're not being unkind or cruel because of where you have them right now, but you are forming in them the beauty of Christ that will one day fly free for everyone to see. God, thank you for the good times, and thank you for the hard times. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. I want to see you.